The title for today's message is Exchange Programs and Return Policies. Exchange Programs and Return Policies. When we look at the deliverance of the Jewish people out of Egypt, you have to keep in mind that they were not coming to a land, although it was the first time for them. They were returning. They were coming back to the place where God promised He would settle the people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And one of the things from last week, and in this portion, it describes the penalty that was upon Balaam for the catastrophic results of his counsel given to Balak, how they could undermine the Jewish people. And even though he would not curse them publicly, but only bless them, he found a way, as we talked about last week, to undermine and to pull the people out of a favorable place with the Lord, so that the hand of his protection would no longer be there. And so one of the aspects that I neglected to mention last week, while I was stating that it is a very sad situation, 24,000 people killed, and then God says, now number the tribes. And from that moment, they were determining what the accounting would be, the distribution of the inheritance in the land for each tribe based on those numbers. And it happened that the tribe in which this man Zimri was killed and the plague ceased was from the tribe of Simeon. And I mentioned that in that indiscretion, they caused the entire inheritance shift, and they lost from moving from approximately the third largest tribe to the smallest tribe. Now, I mention that because in practical terms, there was another aspect to this, and this is at the end of the book of Bamidbar, which means that these people, when the curse, attempted curse, to come upon them by Balak through Balaam, was at the end of the 40 years. They were coming to the end of that cycle, of that stage mentioned in this portion. These are the stages in the journey of the people of Israel as they left the land of Egypt, divided into groups under the leadership of Moshe and Aaron. And we see the recording of the stages, the starting points, and the different places that they went to. And I'm not even going to try and read these names. I'm sorry I put that burden upon you and just didn't occur to me to give you a chance to practice that. But you know, in life we go through stages. And the fact of the matter is that maybe this is how we kind of do this. There are a lot of things in our life that we can't even pronounce that happen to us. There are things in our life we don't want to remember the name of that situation or circumstance that took place. We don't want to remember or pronounce that any longer because it left a bad taste in our mouth. It left us with some shortage in our life, and we were uncertain. And so, in some ways, we may have asked the question, is this what I signed up for? I don't remember this in the fine print. But the fact is that as we move forward in the stages of our life, there are places that we go through that we don't understand. In fact, most of life is through a glass dimly. It's only in eternity that we begin to see, our eyes are opened to what God already knows that we don't know. But we don't stop moving forward, and we don't make poor exchanges along the way. One of the things that we saw in the sin of Peor, where the people experienced the plague because they got caught up with the idolatry and with the women who came out from Midian, the temple prostitutes. I was reading in the book of Revelation, and we're going to look at some of that for a moment in a moment. But there is something there's another layer here that has to be seen. It wasn't just the promiscuity and the problems. It was a deliberate attempt to cause the people of Israel to violate their, in a sense, marital relationship with God by running out and two-timing him with the Midian gods. One of the things that we see is that there are pressures put upon us in the world. In the book of Revelation, when it talks about the different congregations, the seven congregations, there were, I believe I quoted from Revelation last week from chapter 2, where it talked about the community of Pergamum. And when you see the descriptions that he gives for each of these communities, he starts off first with the positive aspect of what it was that they've done. He tells them how they have held fast, how they have stood strong, holding on to my name. You've not denied trusting me, even at the time when my faithful witness, Antipas, was put to death in your town. There, where the adversary lives. He was talking about this town, but there was something that I was not fully aware of at the time, and it brought in more in a more crystallized manner. We talk about our economic issues, we talk about all the troubles that we have here, but one of the factors in this was the fact that most of these cities that are mentioned were established as temples of worship for the different deities that existed. They just added more to it. They added Caesar worship. They added all these different ones, Dinah and all these others. And there were also those who set up for the trade unions. They had to come in and make sacrifice and then partake of the foods and all the revelry that followed, as part of their being accepted in the unions. Now, if you can imagine, a person could not really get a job if they didn't follow through in what was a part of the accepted style of how things were done. You didn't just pay union dues. You came in and you submitted to the gods of the union. When we look at it, the believers, for those who weren't believers, it was no big deal to just add one more god. And frankly, the fringe benefits seemed to be pretty well established for the people there. They said food and all of the sexual activity you want and all of this. Hey, what a deal! They had a lot going on at the lodge. When they got together, I mean, it was pretty amazing. Pay your dues? No, but I'm about to. I mean, these guys were going crazy. But the believers that were in those communities had decisions to make. And the question was one of an exchange. And the challenge that Yeshua was giving them was first talking about how they were standing up under the persecution and under the pressures. But then he was saying, but you have compromised in certain areas. With different ones, it was different things. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail because I looked at it in light of what we were looking at in the portion. And there is this natural tendency that when things are going well, we speak strongly of our support for the Lord, of our stand for God, of our righteousness before Him. And in fact, in our country here, we have never experienced, as followers of Messiah, and to some degree we have experienced anti-Semitism, we've also experienced in the black communities, the kinds of atrocities that happen. So we've seen those kinds of things exhibited in this country at different times. But in the process of being a Judeo-Christian nation and having those foundations, there was a very big difference in the way this country developed, because there was not much in the way of persecution against believers. It was a more open sense of following and having freedom of religion, freedom to serve God, freedom to do what was right, and that the foundation of all of that was a strong moral position of righteousness and doing what was the correct thing to do. As things began to change, it moved along the lines where today a lot of our country is really in very much like a pagan mindset. You could say to anybody 30 years ago, refer to Moses or to Jacob and Esau, and they knew what story you were talking about. You say that to young people today, they go, who? Moses? They don't even know the Ten Commandments from the movie version of it. They don't even know who is Moses. It's amazing. They don't even know it's Charlton Heston, right? They don't know anything. And there is something subtle about the exchange program going on here. See, we don't even know when we're in an exchange program. And the exchange is to exchange the glory of God for a substitute and a lie. To give us something that quietly moves in and takes over. And you see, here was one of the difficulties with the other city, Thyatira. There was a situation where it talks about Jezebel, and it was talking about this prophetess who was telling them, it's okay for the livelihood of your family to go in and do this with the unions, to go in and do it because God understands. His grace will cover it. And in the process of them just wanting to learn and understand how to follow the Lord, they had the okay from a prophetess that it was fine. You have to take care of your family. Don't worry about it. Those aren't real gods. Don't worry about it. But the subtlety of these exchanges are at the root of pulling out and uprooting us from a position of walking with integrity before God. And so on one level, you had the people confused. They were suffering because of their faith, but they were also struggling and they were compromising because they thought they were doing the right thing. And so someone had exchanged it for them. And Yeshua was giving declaration through Yohanan when he told them, here's what you need to do. With one, he said, you've lost your first love. With another, he said, you need to pull away from, you despise those issues that have come forth with regards to Balaam. But the interesting thing is, in chapter 2, verse 14 of Revelation, he says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. And I love the idea, if you're going to talk to somebody about something that's going on in their life, something wrong, sometimes we make this mistake with our children. They may be doing great in all kinds of areas. And all we want to do is make sure they're doing great in every area. So the first thing, we see something going, say, you shouldn't be doing that. No, stop doing that. No, don't do that. Never do that. And what we do is we point out all the things that need to be fixed. But before we point out what needs to be fixed, we should be in a position of encouraging them in what they're doing that's right. If you don't do that, you see, we take for granted when things are going well, we don't acknowledge it because there's no problem to have to address. But when we do approach somebody with an issue, do it from a heart of humility and a heart of compassion that looks to first establish the things that you see that are good, that are developing in them, and then bring up a few things that need to be adjusted. It makes a big difference because otherwise you can get the idea, and especially when you think about what these people are going through, that you're doing everything wrong. If you're being persecuted like they were for their faith, and Yeshua comes in with a message and says, you are making a big mistake. This is a terrible thing you're doing. I'm trying so hard. What am I doing wrong? I give up. Why even try at all? But he addresses all of these issues of where they were in good standing with him and what they were doing, and he was describing to them what needed to be addressed. And so he says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have some people who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to set a trap for the people of Israel so that they would eat food that had been sacrificed to idols and commit sexual sin. Now, what's interesting is you would think that, oh, pulled away from following God, or that, but this was the process throughout the pagan world in which the people, it wasn't just simply having a problem with promiscuity and sexual activity. It was the very way of connecting and uniting somebody to a foreign god. And even if somebody says, well, they're not really gods, the connecting point deteriorated the relationship that a person had with the Lord. And throughout Israel's history, the challenge has always come from these issues. They represent not the sexual immorality represents not the key problem, but a sign of a bigger problem that would cause people to drift away from and move away from and never really hear the voice of God. There's a connection there. And as they would make the connection, there was an exchange. The sexual activity and the foods and the all those elements were a way of binding people to this God and separating them from this newfound place of deliverance through Messiah that they had found. And so they were confused. They were confused. During this time also, you see where it mentions a sharp double-edged sword. The Romans had invented that with both sides. It used to be they had just one side sharpened, but the other they could slash either way. And he held the one who was in charge of that city, that district, had a sword that was a sword of judgment that he could bring out at a whim. If you didn't like what you were doing, if you were challenging, and this was the thing too, not to do just the unions with your economic issues, but also it represented your allegiance to Rome itself. So in their mind, they said, just bow down, just do it. It's protocol. It's what you do. But for those who had a really personal, intimate relationship with the transforming power of God's Spirit in their life, they could not compromise this as just a passive thing. And the fact was that none of it was passive. They required their involvement in so many ways. Now, the reason I say this is because as you look in practical terms to where we are today, we can see the goalposts moving. We can see the median area shifting. We can see our adjusting to what other people have say that exchange and deteriorate what is the right path that God's given us. Not that we declare everyone is an enemy if they don't believe exactly what I believe. That's hypocrisy as well. And that is a self-righteous, judging heart. But when it comes down to the principles that God lays out for us, we do not want to exchange those things for something short of what is most important with God. When we look at the passage where Yeshua was questioned by the Torah teachers and the Pedershim in Mark 7, he says these words in verse 6. Yeshua answered them, Yeshayahu was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. Their worship of me is useless because they teach man-made rules as if they were doctrines. And the concept of human tradition doesn't go to just simply Torah-based issues. It was not one of the law. It was a different kind of exchange program going on here. They were finding the loopholes. And any time we begin to find what the minimum is that we need to follow, we're already in a wrong position asking, we're looking for an exchange. We're looking to say, well, this is difficult, but what's the least I need to do to be able to qualify? As soon as we begin to compromise those areas, we begin to lose footage. We begin to lose ground. And so what happens is, he says, they start to find little things. Like for instance, he uses the example here. He says, Moshe said, honor your father. Here's what he says, verse 8. You depart from God's commands and hold on to human tradition. Indeed, he said to them, you have made a fine art of departing from God's command in order to keep your tradition. Now, don't make any mistake about this. This is not a Jewish trait. This is a human trait. All of us do it. All of us make these subtle compromises because our reference point tells us that we have to adjust. Or people tell us we have to adjust. And so they found a way. He says, you make it a fine art of departing from God's command in order to keep your tradition. One of the things about Balaam that was so interesting was that he said the right things, but he looked to find a way to get what he wanted anyway. Only when you do, you lose in the end because there's no real substance behind it. So he got his payoff and then was killed. Did he ever get to spend it? No. He probably never even had a chance to write a will if he wanted to leave it to somebody else. I don't know. The fact of the matter is that it says here, it says, you curse, anyone who curses his father and mother must be put to death. But you say, if someone says to his father or mother, I've promised it as a gift to God, what I might have used to help you, then you no longer let him do anything for his father and mother. It says thus in verse 13, with your tradition, which you had handed down to you, you nullify the word of God and you do other things like this. There is a natural tendency to look at our situations, our circumstances, and get troubled. We, in this country, have never really gone through the kind of persecution that the rest of the body of believers have done through other nations, other countries, other places. And those elements have been a strengthening point for believers when they go through that. And there are words of encouragement. This is what was happening when the book of Revelation was written, the revelation of Yeshua the Messiah, because everything coming down on them gave no room to breathe. They had no room to be able to survive. Because every part of their life around them in that pagan world determined their allegiance to Rome and to their job descriptions based on whether they participated or not in these exchanges. There's another place in Jeremiah, in the Haftorah portion. He describes this in a little bit of a different way. He says in Jeremiah 2, in verse 13, for my people have committed two evils. They've abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and dug themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. One of the things that happen when we develop our own exchange program, because it seems like it will work better, is we abandon the flow of that refreshing stream coming from God, the fountain of living water. And because of the challenges of persecutions by the world who doesn't understand those things, we find avenues to compromise and say, well, maybe if it's dedicated, or maybe if it's this, or maybe, and we find ourselves making subtle adjustments and quietly exchanging the power of God for something that is anemic and has no power. We dig for ourselves cisterns. Cistern was to be able to hold water. But broken cisterns that can hold no water. When it's done in our own strength and in our own power, we find ourselves being brought under serfdom. We find ourselves being brought into a new kind of a bondage. In trying to free ourselves, we bind ourselves. And God wants to set his people free. Sometimes the avenue for doing that requires things that we go through that we don't know how to fully address. You know, an example, we were at a conference this week. I just mentioned this. I got this as Only Israel. It's a great little booklet. It describes things like Only Israel, the highest number of university degrees per capita in the world. Since 2000, Israel has been in a league of its own, number of Nobel Prizes in sciences, three times that of in per capita than the next highest ranked country, or you go through and you see all of these different amazing things that have happened. Even their economy, with all the trouble going on, Israel's $235 billion economy is ranked 22nd in global competitiveness by World Economic Forum. This little nothing real estate place in the Middle East. But you go through and you see all of these things. The development of cell phones, the development of the pill cam that can go in, and all of these amazing scientific things and all of these wonderful things. And I'm reading through, and an Israeli company, NanoRetina, is developing an artificial retina to restore sight in the visually impaired. I mean, you go on and on with all of these different things, helping different nations, doing different things, learning how to having the rewalk program, all of these different things. And then I'm reading through, and irrigation and all of these things, unheard of with all these other nations by comparison, right? And then I come to this one part here, and I'm thinking, only in Israel. When it comes to gay rights, Israel's laws are most progressive than most other countries in the world, including the U.S. Now, they have this as a positive statement to show how... Now, I'm not going to get into big political thing, but I'm going to tell you, in describing and trying to find the place of determining what sets them apart by the blessing of God in all of these areas to show that there is something very special only in Israel that you can see all of this going on, the blessing... there is thrown into this as a positive, something that, according to all of the Torah, was part of the downfall in pulling people away after other gods. Now, I am not saying to malign people who are gay, but the fact of the matter is that when we simply accept whatever the lifestyles are, we can accept the people. And I think when a person gets into a position of hatred and hating people because of what they do, they're walking on a very thin ice, I guess you would say. Because all of us have areas where compromise has decimated us at different times in our life. But the love of God reached beyond that, didn't say, it's okay if you do this, but I love you anyway, but said, I love you so much that even when you go through suffering as a result of your choices that you make, I will be there giving you avenues of return. So our heart attitude needs to be to reach out to all people who are suffering with struggle, whatever their issues may be, whatever our issues may be. We want to give people the same room that God has given us to cause us to make return. And that is a different type of return policy. Because God, in every area of speaking of the judgments that followed being seduced into other areas that were not in accordance with what the Torah says, and the words of Yeshua, and the teachings that brought about healing, deliverance, all of these things, when we see the results of those exchanges happening. In fact, isn't it interesting that in Romans, and again, I'm not mentioning this to put an emphasis on the homosexual lifestyle, because I'll tell you something. People who don't have fidelity in their own marriage are in the same boat. People who lie and malign and cheat and all of that, they're in the same position. It's not an issue of pointing out one sin is worse than another. These are subtle exchanges that allow us, like that prophetess that said to the congregation in Thyatira, it's okay. You're talking about the economy of your family. You've got to have a job. You've got to be with the union. You've got to do it. It's okay. God understands. Well, the prophet said it, so it must be okay. But at the same time, there was a slippage away from a union with the God who had delivered them from all of those sins and bondages. And it says in that Romans passage, they exchange In verse 25, they have exchanged the truth of God for falsehood by worshiping and serving the created things rather than the Creator. Praise be He forever. Amen. And in the process, whether it be from, in verse 23, he says in Romans 1, verse 23, in fact, they have exchanged the glory of the immortal God for mere images like a mortal human being or like birds, animals, or reptiles. There is something about our exchanging that may seem like reasonable compromise, open-minded. I'm saying, and I'll tell you, I have friends, people that I know who are gay. I love them. I'm not out there to criticize them. But if they're going to ask me to approve of the lifestyle, I can't, but I approve of them. And we need to be in a position where our hearts reach out to people. When Yeshua was challenging these congregations because of the pressures that they were under, they were being martyred, they were being killed, they were being slaughtered for their stand for God. And in the midst of it, he was able to say in love, I've got something against you. You're making an exchange here that is going to slip you away from me. Was that being mean? Was that not being sensitive to the care for their family and the provisions that they needed? You see, there is something about finding out what it is that God is wanting us to do and finding the avenue of the return policy that gives back and gets rid of those things that pull us away from Him, and we return to Him and experience the richness that was meant to be our portion from Him. And when we wonder why our life experiences anemic results, why we don't see the miracles of God and the healings and deliverances that they spoke of back then, when he said, greater works than these shall you do because I go to my Father, we need to examine ourselves and see if we have exchanged. And I'm not talking about as radical as, you know, running around with multiple partners or going and doing. I'm talking about the subtleties that allow us to just simply say, I've got a good excuse why I can't move forward in this, and what can I do? You know, it's funny, even in the passage that was mentioned, and I'm going to bring this to a close, but in the passage that was mentioned about the example Yeshua gave in Mark 7, where he talks about caring for your parents, and then finally say, well, I've dedicated it to the Lord. It's part of the building fund now. They were purposely looking to neglect. Now, he wasn't saying, if your parents are in trouble, stop tithing. He wasn't saying, they were looking to find a way to hold on to and maintain more of their resources without having to be obligated to have to deal with addressing the needs of their parents. But again, it wasn't going from one extreme to another. He wasn't saying, take care of your parents and don't worry about offerings. He was saying that they found an avenue to say, this qualifies as something noble and honorable before God. I can't address this issue. It's dedicated to God. But the first responsibility of a son or daughter was to meet the needs of their parents. That was part of the process. They met your needs growing up, you know. Now everybody wants to shove everybody off into homes someplace or do things like that. But he was addressing a subtlety that would suck away the spiritual life. And we wonder why it seems so difficult. It's one thing if it is a challenge and a persecution based on people opposing our stand for righteousness. But our stand for righteousness means we live the way God tells us to live. It doesn't mean we tell everybody else how to live, especially if they don't know God. But it does also mean that we have a responsibility to the people around us to speak into one another's life, to encourage first the things that we see God doing in a person's life. I stress that because, like I said before, nobody sits here. If you ask somebody, why do you always put your kid down? I don't always put my kid. I love my child. I love my kid. But we, because it's not a problem, we sometimes don't think to encourage in the process of where they're doing what's good. And sometimes with our friends, I think all of us can relate to this. When you have a friend who's close, how much do we say to them, you know, I love the way you do this. I love the compassion you show. I'm encouraged by the way you reach out. What we sometimes will do is we'll say, you know, I think where you're going is the wrong place to go now. You shouldn't really do that. You know, that is sin. You know that's sin, don't you? You know that's bad, don't you? And all it does is cause them to back off. Because everything you hear is criticism. So there's got to be a mix coming from a heart of compassion. It says, when you see somebody in a transgression, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. The subtleties that are spoken here are very narrow in a way. I mean, you can't even see it growing. You can't even see it approaching. Do you follow me on this? And so we need to be examining ourselves before the Lord. We need to be calling out to Him and saying, God, I don't know what's going on in this situation. You see the economic issues. You see the difficulties. I want to know from you, not from somebody who has ulterior motives or other issues. I don't want to follow in a path, I don't want to walk in fear, and I don't want to follow in a path that will lead me away from where my heart needs to be stationed. And so we need to examine ourselves, and we need to approach Him and say, God, what is it that I'm supposed to do? What is the way that I am to navigate through this? And in the process, all of us, I believe, can attest to having had these experiences in our life, that as we move from a place of being paralyzed about the fear of what was going on, to where we moved forward and trusted God, God opened up the doors that we could not imagine and has transformed us in so many places. And then something else goes wrong. And why is it that instead of looking at the track record of what God has done, we begin to ask another union worker, and I'm not against unions, I'm just saying it, you know, saying, what do you think I should do? Well, come down and share in the sacrifice. You'll have a better job opportunity. I can make sure you get a good job. You're going to have to sleep with the temple prostitutes and stuff like that. But your family will understand you're going to provide food for them, right? You're going to provide, and you don't believe in those gods anyway. It doesn't matter, but you show your allegiance to the state. You show your allegiance. We'll make a way for you. We'll work it out. And He sent leanness into their soul, gave them their request. But send leanness into their soul. There's a passage in Psalms that talks about it. We want to be, I hope you're following me on this, because it is so important. You know, we can look at the surface of something and feel like we're saying all the right things, but where is our heart? And who is wrestling to control our heart? And when we don't know what to do, do we lean towards the arm of flesh and say, what are the traditions of men in this? What does conventional wisdom here tell me? Compromise a little, it's okay. Just for a season, it's all right. What am I exchanging? Maybe ask that question. What is really at stake in this moment? You know, because somebody might say, well, I'm not going to exchange and I'm not going to compromise and I'm even going to look for a job. That's not the same thing either. We do what we have to do, but ask what is being exchanged in the process. Because God wants us to be victorious. And one of the things that He says over and over again to the congregations in the book of Revelation, He says, he who has an ear to hear, listen to what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. He who has an ear to hear. And sometimes it comes down, you say, I don't know what to do. Fine. You can't do if you don't know, but at the same time, have an ear to hear. Have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying, what God's Spirit is saying. And in the process, He will provide avenue that will clarify and redirect and provide God's return policy, which is always come back to me. Return to me and I will return to you. and restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, and restore to you what all the cankerworm and all of those things have devoured, and restore you, and restore your family, and restore your posterity, and restore all your heritage. Turn to me, is what he says. Turn to the Lord, and in the process, he will take our, he'll give an exchange program, he'll take our stained garments and give us white raiment. He'll take away our sins and give us his righteousness. He will take away all of the weight and the burden of all of those death-defined things in our life and give us new life. And he'll say, don't keep trying to dig your own cisterns. They're leaking. They won't hold the kind of refreshing springs that I am bringing you. Don't abandon the refreshing springs of the Lord because somebody promised that he knows how to dig a really good, solid cistern for you. It's not in our own hands. And yet our walk and decision to follow him is, and with it comes a blessing. With it comes all of the benefits of returning to him, not just to get your money back, forget that. When it comes to the Lord, when we return to him, he opens up exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask, think, or imagine by the power of his Spirit working in us. And make no mistake about it, the adversary's desire is to get you out of a place of favor. And so in trying to struggle, and there are seasons where we struggle, make it clear before God where you stand. Make it clear before the Lord that you want him to come in and make his home in us, and that he is welcome to clean out whatever needs to be cleaned out so that we can be free.